Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
This morning we're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 through 5:1. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham, who had two sons, one by a bondwoman and one by a free woman, but the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. You, brethren, like Isaac, are children of a promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, and so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heirs with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery.
Father, we come to maybe one of the most difficult texts here in Galatians because of all the Old Testament background that it requires. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us focus this morning, that you'd give us insight so that we could rightly understand everything that you're trying to tell us here. Father, above all, I know that Jesus Christ worked for me, and that's what I'm trusting in. Father, I pray that every heart here today, every mind here today, would be standing on the promise of God that Christ died for our sin. He lived the life that we cannot live, died the death that we deserve, God, and was raised again to life on that third day. May we rest on that promise and that work alone. Father, give us eyes to see. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, really, it's inescapable if you think about it. Given the way that God has designed men and women to make babies, the way babies are made, you're going to have characteristics just like your mama. Now, some of you look just like your mom. Some of you look more like your dad. But it's amazing just to see how maybe through your personality or through your habits or through, again, your looks, you feature your mom. I mean, you have her DNA, right? Now, around my house growing up, if my daddy ever said, boy, you're just like your mama, and he usually said it with his face scrunched up, one eye half closed, you know, he just, that wasn't a good thing if you were like your mama around my house at times, all right? But she said the same thing about my dad. Boy, you just like your daddy, right? So anyway, but whether good or bad, being your mother's child, it has consequences, right? I mean, either good or bad, it has consequences. Maybe you've inherited your mother's good looks, like my boys have. Or maybe you've gotten her tendency to be disorganized. Maybe you've received her outgoing, extroverted personality. Or maybe you've inherited her shyness and feelings of anxiety out in public. Maybe you've gotten her ability to have the patience of Job. You know, your mama, she can just endure anything, it seems. Or maybe just maybe, you've inherited her tendency to flip her lid and blow her top at a moment's notice. Whatever the case may be, who or what you are, what your mother is and was, and who she is directly impacts your life in profound ways. Now, as Paul continues here in the book of Galatians, he labors with the Galatians to help them get the right understanding of the gospel-centered life. He begins to make an appeal again to their spiritual lineage. And we've seen this already in the book of Galatians, how he makes an appeal to the spiritual lineage. Again, the Judaizers were coming in and they're saying, don't listen to Paul. Paul will lead you down the wrong path. If you really want to have Jesus, if you really want to have Abraham as your father, you must become a Jew, you must come under the law, you must do the works of the law in order to be made right with God. And Paul is saying, y'all are crazy. They're crazy. Don't listen to them. Again, he's already talked about how a person can spiritually have Abraham as their father. Right? By faith alone, not as a matter of works, but by faith alone, you can have Abraham as your father. You can be saved through faith alone. Now, he's going to basically say the same thing. He's basically going to say the same thing, but he's going to do it using the illustration of the mothers of Abraham's children, who were Sarah and Hagar. Sarah and Hagar. So the first thing I want us to see this morning in this text is that Paul is perplexed. Paul is perplexed. You see, the Galatians have Paul perplexed, which means to be puzzled or confused or maybe baffled would maybe be a word you might use. Look at verses 19 and 20. My children, he says, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. You see, what he's seeing in the Galatians doesn't make logical sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. You see, he's saying, you Gentiles, which the Galatians were, they were Gentiles just like us. He's saying, you Gentiles think that you're going to get Abraham's promise, which is justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, by going through the law. He says in verse 21, look at that. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? I mean, this is what's perplexing Paul. This is what has him confounded and baffled, because if they were listening to the law, as we've already covered, there's no way in their right mind that they would want to be under the law. So Paul, again, he's laboring with these Christians, with these Galatians, until Christ is formed in them. And so he begins. He begins to illustrate this through the Old Testament. Let me just say this for a moment. It's at this point, guys, where we need to get a little bit of what Paul had, where we have that never give up on someone spirit. You know what I'm saying? Right? You think you've brought someone so far, and then all of a sudden, they fall down. It's like you never taught them anything. But what does Paul do? Does Paul say, forget y'all, I ain't messing with you anymore? No, he loves them. A person that loves someone who has fallen down or has gotten maybe caught up in some wrong thinking about the Scripture, that we don't just cast them away. We don't just separate from them. No, no. We embrace them. We labor with them until Christ is formed in them. Right? We need to get a little dose of Paul in our lives. And so Paul begins to illustrate for them through the Old Testament. Now, he does this through the use of allegory, through that use of allegory. Now, if you're a student of Bible interpretation, you would know that this might trouble you, because you know that we must be careful using allegory, interpreting the Bible allegorically, right? I mean, but let me say this. We cannot do maybe what Paul can do, right? How many of you all out here are divinely inspired by God to be a writer of the Bible? All hands should be down, right? Paul is, right? Paul is able to do things in Scripture and say things about Scripture that we have no authority to say, all right? So let me put you at peace there. But furthermore, one author explains this right here. Paul sees an allegory in these events. That is, he sees them as an apt representation of something more than their literal meaning. I don't think Paul would say that the original meaning of Genesis had a reference to Mount Sinai or to Jerusalem. I think he would say that the truth implied in the stories about Hagar and Sarah is the same truth that we can now see in what happened at Mount Sinai and continues to happen in the present Jerusalem. So it's fully legitimate to use those stories from Genesis to symbolize and illustrate the later events. In other words, I want to say this, again, to put some of you at ease, if any of you are troubled by what Paul's doing here, Paul is not breaking sound principles of biblical interpretation. But again, even if he was, he's an apostle. And he's just writing what God told him to write. Amen? Amen. So Paul begins to illustrate the situation for the Galatians. So Paul is perplexed, but the next thing I want you to see in this passage is that Paul states that Abraham had two sons, each by a different woman. Abraham had two sons, each by a different woman. Look at verse 22. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Now, keep your finger in Galatians there, or put your Bible ribbon or whatever you want to do, and turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis pretty heavily right here through this aspect or through this part of my message, because I want you to see it in the Scripture. Right? We don't want to just take what Paul said for granted. We want to see the background here. So flip with me to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, and we'll be working in Genesis 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, in that area, okay? So in that area, I want you to see this for yourselves. Again, Paul said that Abraham had two sons, each by a different woman. Look at Genesis 12, verse 2. You see, God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12, 2. Notice what he promises him. I will make you a great nation. Now, that's sort of generic. He doesn't really say how he's going to make him a great nation. He doesn't say if he's going to call people from other nations to come under the leadership of Abraham. He doesn't really mention how he's going to do it. So we get further insight into how this is going to happen when he tells the promise again, when he reiterates this promise to Abraham in Genesis 13, verses 14, 15, and 16. So flip the next chapter with me. Genesis 13, 14, 15, 16 there. Verses 14, 15, 16. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants." To your descendants forever. "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." Now we have God's plan for this great nation. How is he going to fulfill and build this nation that he's promised Abraham? He's not going to do it with people from other lands. He's going to do it by the fruit of his own loin, right? By his own children, is this nation going to rise up and be filled? Now, Sarah and Abraham, there's only one problem if you know anything about Sarah and Abraham, right? Sarah was barren. This is Abraham's wife. She was barren, which the Bible states this even before God promises these things to Abraham. Genesis 11:30, before God said, "I will make you a great nation," the Bible makes clear in Genesis 11:30, Sarai, which was Sarah's name before God changed it to Sarah, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now that's a problem, isn't it? If God is going to make Abraham's descendants like the dust of the earth, right? Barren women do not produce a great nation of descendants, do they? They produce no descendants, zero descendants. And if you think about it, Abraham is a smart guy. He eventually puts two and two together, right? He begins to get a little bit worried. But again, in Genesis 15, flip with me there, God affirms his promises to Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram." Again, that's Abraham's name before God changed it to Abraham. "Abram, in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham, he hears this and he's like, whatever, God. I don't believe you, Father. I don't believe you. He's full of despair and he responds to God in Genesis 15:2, just the next verse. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. You see, it was customary in Abraham's day. If a rich man died and didn't have a child to pass it on to, his chief servant got all the inheritance, right? His right-hand man. He wasn't his son, but he was the closest thing to it. And apparently at this time in Abraham's life, Eleazar of Damascus was the one who was in line. He was his chief servant, and he would receive the inheritance at this point. But God says, continuing on there, God says, no way, dude. No way. Look at Genesis 15, verse 4 and 5. This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you're able to count them, he said, so shall your descendants be. Now listen, Abraham and Sarah, they certainly had faith at this point that God could do what he's going to do, what he had promised he would do, at least for a little while. Y'all been there before? God has promised you something, and you say, I believe God's going to do it. I'm going to stand on the promises of God, at least for a little while, right? And when it doesn't begin to materialize, when it doesn't begin to take root and shape like we want it to in the time frame that we want it to, what do? We take matters into our own hands, don't we? We lose that faith that we have. And so we read in Genesis 16, verses 1 through 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I'll obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And in the fullness of time, Hagar gave birth to a son. Hagar gave birth to Abram's first son, and they named him Ishmael. But the promise of God's blessing, friends, it was not to come through Hagar and Ishmael. God had other plans. And so we read in the next chapter, Genesis 17, starting the 15th verse, going through the 21st, Genesis 17, 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Sometimes y'all just want what you can do. Or do you want what God can do? I mean, think about this. Man, do you see now why God kept putting off giving Sarah a baby? Right? I mean, if she's going to conceive, Abraham's 100. She's 90. And I know they lived a little bit longer than we do today. But nevertheless, it's clear from this passage that it's implying that she no longer was able, even if she wasn't barren. She was past the age that women conceive, right? And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. You see, God planned. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they devised this plan. We're going to do it our way. We're going to take it through Hagar. I mean, God's not giving us a child. Let's do whatever we can to get you a son, Abraham. But God says, my plan is through Sarah and Isaac. And God did exactly what he promised to do. Flip over to Genesis 21. And we'll be finished with Genesis here. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 21, 1, 2, 3. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time in which God had spoken to him, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Which Isaac means he laughs. Remember Abraham laughed? You know, there was another time when the angel of the Lord again visited Abraham. And they said, your wife Sarah is going to have a baby next year. And Sarah overheard it, and she laughed too. And so Isaac's name is, he laughs. Do you want what God can do? Or do you want what you can do? That's what it's talking about here. That's what it's talking about. So again, we see Paul states that Abraham had two sons, each by a different woman. The next thing I want you to see is that Paul begins to compare Hagar and Ishmael with Sarah and Isaac. Look at verse 20. We're back in Galatians. Flip with me back to Galatians, the 22nd verse. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Again, by what man can do. And the son by the free woman through the promise, what God can do. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. And so in essence, what Paul is doing here, and we're just going to bear this out here. Paul is basically making a two-column chart, right? A comparison chart. He wants to compare Hagar and Ishmael with Sarah and Isaac. And so let's just walk down through this. Visually, look at what he's saying here. And when you look at it, the comparison is stunning. It's stunning. Hagar represents five things, and Sarah represents five opposite things. First, we see, as Paul says here, Hagar represents slavery. What was she? She was a bondwoman. She was a slave. But Sarah represents freedom. She was a free woman. Number two, Hagar represents man's will and might. What man can do. What man thinks is best. Whereas Sarah represents God's will and might. 90-year-old women having babies. If God wills it, amen. If God wills it. Paul says that Hagar represents Mount Sinai, which, amazingly enough, is in Arabia. It's not even in the promised land. It's outside of the promised land. But, and now it doesn't actually say this, but it implies this, that Sarah represents Mount Zion, right? Mount Zion in Judea, the holy mountain of God, right? All of the promised land became known as Zion, which is the dwelling place of God. Hagar represents the Christ-killing Jerusalem. Paul calls it this present Jerusalem, which just a few years later, just a decade or two before, had put the Messiah to death. And at this very time was persecuting Christians and pushing them out. Remember reading in the book of Acts when Paul himself said, go ahead and kill that man, right? Go ahead and kill Stephen, stone him to death. And then he went and got papers, and he was actually chasing Christians as far as he could until he could catch them, to bring them back, put them to death, put them in prison. Jerusalem was that Christ-killing Jerusalem. And Paul says that's what Hagar represents, those who hate Jesus. But Sarah represents the Christ-following Jesus. That Jerusalem above, as Paul calls it here, right? The Jerusalem with its eyes pointed toward heaven, its heart fixed on heaven. And finally, Hagar represents the old covenant, the covenant made through Moses, the covenant made on Mount Sinai. And Sarah represents the new covenant, the covenant that began with Abraham and was carried through and ratified and fulfilled in Jesus Christ for the entire world. He says that Sarah represents this new covenant. Now, we could spend time on each of these, but for time's sake, let me just say that Paul's trying to show the greatness and hope of being affiliated, of being connected to Sarah and Isaac, and the foolishness and despair of being connected or affiliated with Hagar and Ishmael. Paul is basically saying, you might have Abraham as your father even, but you might not have the right mama, right? You might not have the right blood brother. You might not be from the right lineage. So, the next thing I want you to see is that Paul points to Isaac and Ishmael's destinies. Paul points to Isaac and Ishmael's destinies. Now, of Isaac and his mother Sarah, look at what Paul says in verse 26 through 29. But the Jerusalem above is free. She's our mother. For it's written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. For Isaac and Sarah, here's what Paul's saying. For Isaac and Sarah, there is rejoicing because Isaac is the child of promise. He alone gets the physical and the spiritual blessings that come with Abraham, his father. But as for Ishmael and his mother Hagar, look what Paul says, verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. And friends, I want to say to you, that is literally what happened. Literally what happened. Don't flip back with me, but you'll see it on your screen here. Genesis chapter 21, starting in the 9th verse, going through the 14th. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. You see, the time came when Isaac was to be weaned from his mama, and Abraham threw a big feast. He threw a big feast, a big party, and it made Ishmael mad. He began to mock and make fun of Isaac. Therefore, she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Now, the Bible says this matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. I mean, Ishmael was still his son. He loved Ishmael, but God said to Abraham, notice what God tells him. Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he's your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, church, I want to say to you that this is the point that Paul is trying to make here with this illustration from Genesis. This is the point. He's wanting to show us the destinies through Hagar and Ishmael and the destiny through Sarah and Isaac. If you try to come to Christ through the law, in other words, by your own works, by your own merit, the Bible says upon the authority of God's word, you will be cast out like Ishmael. You see, trusting in your own righteousness, your own works, according to the law, is nothing but slavery here on earth. It is. I mean, if you try to live by the law, if you're trying to win your righteousness, your favor with God by the law, Paul says it's slavery on earth, but it's damnation in the age to come. It's damnation in the age to come. For all who do not come to Christ only by faith, come to Christ only by faith only, Jesus will say to them on the day of judgment, I never knew you. Depart from me. If you try to come any other way except by faith alone, in Christ alone, Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And friends, these are serious words. Serious words, because those who depart from Jesus will depart, the Bible says, to everlasting existence in hell. And I want to be clear with you this morning. I don't like preaching hell, right? But I preach it because it's in the Bible. And if I'm to be faithful to God, I'm to forewarn you of what is to come if you do not come to Jesus. In that place, the Bible says there'll be sorrow. In that place, there will be torment and regret. The Bible says that there will be in hell weeping and gnashing of teeth. The worm of decay will never die, the Bible says, and the fire will never cease to burn you. Friends, that's not my description. That's the New Testament's description of hell. That's the description that's revealed to us through God's word. But you say, Pastor Ben, I'm a good person. I mean, God can't condemn a good person. And I would say to you, if you're saying that this morning, I would say, dear friend, you are terribly deceived. You are terribly deceived, because here's the truth of what the scripture says. You and I, in our own works, in our own effort, are wretches and worms. These aren't words that Ben is using. These are the words that the scripture uses in Psalm 22:6. He says, I am a worm because of my sin. And in Matthew 21, verse 41, the Bible says that we are wretches, those who turn from God, who do not follow God. Yes, we do good things. We do some good things, but even our own good deeds, our own righteousness, is like a filthy shirt stained with mud and grease. And if on the day of judgment we stand before God with what we can do, we say, here, God, here's what I can do. Here's what I was able to do. God will justly sentence every one of us to everlasting hell. But praise God. Are y'all ready to praise God? Oh, praise God for those of you who have been given eyes to see your unrighteousness and your sin for what it is. Praise God. You've been reborn. You've been given a new heart. You've been enabled to see Jesus Christ as your only treasure, as your only hope. You no longer want to cling to your own righteousness. Instead, you want to put on and be clothed in Jesus' righteousness. You're trusting in Jesus' life, in Jesus' death, in Jesus' resurrection. And by doing so, the Bible says, you have been given Jesus' righteousness. You've been given what He could do, and you've been saved from God's wrath. Glory to God. Glory to God. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. But friend, listen to me. Jesus is not just the hope of the Christian. Jesus is the hope of the entire world, right? For all who turn from their sin to Jesus will be saved. Maybe this morning you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as you don't know the Father as your Father. The Bible says if you will turn from your sin and to Jesus, you will be saved. Let go of your goodness and put on God's goodness through faith in Jesus Christ. But friend, but Christian, Please don't think that I'm only speaking to lost people this morning. Because remember, the Galatians would have identified themselves as what? Saved, born-again Christians, right? They would. I wonder this morning, are you being tempted in some way? Are you being tempted to add works along with faith for the basis of your salvation? There are basically two ways that I believe this happens in the modern church. The first way is this way. Maybe you've confused the root of your salvation and the fruit of your salvation, right? You've got the root and you've got the fruit, and you're confusing them. You're putting them together. You know the Bible says that Christians are to have love, joy, peace, and a whole multitude of other things, right? Patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, all these other things. Do you sometimes get confused and think that these are the things that get you God's favor and make you righteous? Are you confusing the root with the fruit? Remember, these things are the fruit or the product of your salvation and not the basis of your salvation. So that's one way sometimes that we fall into this. We're tempted to do this. We confuse the root and the fruit of our salvation. But the other way is this. Maybe you struggle with legalism. Do you struggle with legalism sometimes? Legalism is the tendency to regard as divine law things which God has neither required nor forbidden in Scripture, and the corresponding inclination to look with suspicion on others for their failure or refusal to conform. Now that's maybe a hard way of saying it. Here's an easy way. Here's what I mean by that. You require what the Bible doesn't require. And you forbid what the Bible never forbids, and then you look down on other people who don't agree with you, who don't act like you. I wonder this morning, are you prone to think that it's Jesus plus something else? You're adding to the Bible. You're adding to the requirements of salvation. Maybe in your mind it's Jesus plus a certain morality. You fill in the blank there. I don't know what morality you're thinking of. Maybe it's Jesus plus a certain hairstyle. Maybe it's Jesus plus a certain dress code. Maybe it's Jesus plus a certain type of music. Not that rock music. No. Only that gospel music, right? Only the choirs and the quartets. Only that is godly music. Maybe that's where you struggle. Maybe it's Jesus plus a certain educational philosophy. Homeschool, private school, Christian school, public school, whatever it may be. Are you adding to what it says in the Bible? Is it Jesus plus a certain political affiliation? Do you wonder if someone is saved if they vote Democratic? If they vote a Democrat? Or maybe do you wonder if a person is saved if they vote Republican? Is it Jesus plus your non-essential pet doctrine? I don't know what doctrine you hold up as sacred. Right? One of those non-essential doctrines that you think you've so clearly understood the Bible on and everybody else is a fool. Maybe that's where you're struggling with legalism. Friend, that is legalism. All those things are legalism, and it is spiritually dangerous. It will enslave you. It will make you constantly having to draw lines and trying to decide who is wrong and who is right, and you're the judge over all of this. It will enslave you. That's why Paul ends this section the way he does. Look at verse 31 here and verse 5:1. So then, brethren, he means Christians. He's saying, Christians, this is what we are. We are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Remember back in verse 20, Paul said that he was perplexed about the Galatians. And right here is why he was perplexed. Look at it there, verse 5:1. Why would anybody want to become a slave again when they've been set free? You've been set free. Why would you put the chains back on? Paul says, stand up and fight the slide towards self-righteousness, toward legalism, toward the law, and what Ben can do, which is slavery. So here's my big question for you this morning. Here's what I want you to think about as you go home. Do you want what the flesh can do, or do you want what God can do? They're in direct opposition, friend. They are in direct opposition. Hagar and Ishmael represent what man can do. But Sarah and Isaac represent what only God can do. Do you desire to stand with the righteousness before God that you've earned, or the righteousness that Jesus earned? I mean, is your plan when you stand before God to say, God, look at what I did. I'm trusting in that. Now please let me in your heaven. Or is your plan when you stand before God to say, God, look at what Jesus did. I'm trusting in that and that alone. Now please let me in to your heaven. Friend, let me remind you, the title of this series in Galatians is called The One and Only Gospel. The one and only good news is that Jesus did everything that's needed to be done. And if you'll trust in Him alone and not in yourself, you'll be saved and enter heaven, the Bible says. For those of you who have done so, you've done what I just said. Or for those of you who will do so, may you rejoice in your mother, Sarah.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813, 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.